So, we're getting close to Christmas. We've now lit three candles. This is the traditional day where I would do my greeting, my Merry Christmas, Happy New Year greeting. But as we know, in our culture today, you can't just say Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. You have to be aware of other things going on. So we talked to the lawyers, and the lawyers said, well, if you're going to do that, this is how you need to do it. These are politically correct season's greetings. Please accept, with no obligation, implied or implicit, our best wishes for an environmentally conscious, socially responsible, low-stress, non-addictive, gender-neutral celebration of the winter solstice holiday practiced within the most enjoyable traditions of the religious persuasion of your choice, or secular practices of your choice, with respect for the religious secular persuasions and or traditions of others, or their choice not to practice religious or secular traditions at all. And a fiscally successful, personal fulfilling, and medically uncomplicated recognition of the onset of the generally accepted calendar year, 2019, but not without due respect for the calendars of choice of other cultures whose contributions to society have helped make America great. Not to imply that America is necessarily greater than any other country or is the only America in the Western Hemisphere, or without regard to the race, creed, color, age, physical ability, religious faith, choice of computer platform, or sexual preference of the wishee. By accepting this greeting, you are accepting these terms. This greeting is subject to clarification or withdrawal. It is freely transferable with no alteration to the original greeting. It implies no promise by the wisher to actually implement any of the wishes for her or himself or others, and is void where prohibited by law, and is revocable at the sole discretion of the wisher. This wish is warranted to perform as expected within the usual application of good tidings for a period of 1 year, or until the issuance of a subsequent holiday greeting, whichever comes first, and warranty is limited to replacement of this wish or issuance of a new wish at the sole discretion of the wisher. And Mary, thank you. And Mary, a lot of times I'm tempted at this point just to actually preach about why do we need lawyers again? But anyway, it's to some extent, I think that it seems like to me that life is getting more complicated, that you can't do things simply anymore, that you have to be aware of what's going on all around you in ways that it just seems like when I was growing up or when I was younger, that never happened. You could just kind of, you know, wish Merry Christmas or do things, and you could just assume things, and life just seemed easier, and it's more seems more complicated now. Do any of you feel like that? Yes. Well, not all of you do, because some of you seem to think, well, no, life is less complicated now. Does anybody think life is less complicated now? Oh, Jackie does. Just because she wants to be different, that's right. But it's just always seems to me that it always seems to me that when I think like that, and then when I go back and read the Bible, I realize that even though it seems like complicated like that, it actually is almost the same as it was back in Jesus' time. People haven't really changed that much. The conditions in which we live have changed, and some of the things that we thought we knew have changed. But the reality is, a lot of the things that we face, they faced back then. I titled this sermon, Jesus Has Come, Now What? We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew. We went through the genealogies, remember that? All those names, and you all remember those names, so I don't have to go over those again. And then we talked about the preparation as Joseph was trying to figure out what to do with Mary, and then he has the dream, and he decides to go ahead and marry her. And the last part of Matthew chapter 1 says Jesus is born. And now we're looking at Matthew chapter 2. What happens after Jesus is born? And to some extent, Matthew chapter 2 is one of those chapters that is, I don't want to say controversial, but it is kind of difficult for some people. We were talking, I mean, we've had a couple prayer requests about people dealing with depression and difficult things around Christmas. And this story is kind of difficult, some part of it. There's two aspects of it. There's two sides to it. And one side of it is kind of, it can be kind of dark. And we have to accept the fact that for some people, that's the way Christian is. Christmas is. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" After Jesus was born, now what? Well, some magi come into town. And you would recognize a magi if you saw one, right? Well, yeah, because you see things like this and you see those guys and you think, I know exactly what a magi looks like, acts like, all that. The reality is that the word magi is actually a Greek word, and that Greek word is magi. So in English, there's no real equivalent. In some of the other versions, it'll use the phrase like wise men, because that seems to be the easiest way to generalize who these people were. There are other places in the scripture where it uses the word magi to refer to a sorcerer or a magician. It seems like from what this description is, we're talking about astrologers, people who looked at the skies and looked for signs in the stars. And when they saw the sign, they thought, we need to go visit the king. There's two interesting things from history here. Is one is that this didn't happen just in Jesus. Apparently, Magi visited when Nero was born in Rome, for example, and it happened in other places. When a star showed up, some Magi traveled to that place or looked for a person being born, a significant person. The other thing is that even in secular world, there apparently was a tradition that a world leader would arise out of Judah. So this is one of those things where the Magi show up and we kind of think of it as something that is real out of the ordinary. Well, it's not common, but it's something that happened, not often even, but it's something that did happen from time to time. So when we're talking about this and we're looking at what happens next, I'm trying to get a context of what that would mean, okay? Now we're going to read the next two verses just to kind of put ourselves in the situation. "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born." That idea about being disturbed or troubled is something that happened to this whole city. Now, traditionally, and when we look at the things like these nativity scenes, how many magi are there? Three. Okay, we'll notice as we read through this that the Bible never says how many there were. You know why we traditionally say there's three? Because there were three gifts. That seems like a rather, just because there were three gifts, that means there were three people. That doesn't seem to be, since Herod is disturbed and the whole city with him, there was probably something more like 100. I mean, when they showed up, it wasn't just a few people from another country that showed up. We're talking about a big group and some powerful, rich people is what we're talking about. These were significant people. They could walk into Herod and say, "We're here to worship the king. Where is he?" And Herod would listen to them. And he would say, "Wait, king? This is one of these days we'll have to go through the whole thing about Herod." But Herod is paranoid, to say the least. In his lifetime, he killed anywhere from 6 to 10 people in his family just because he thought they were plotting against him. And that's just family. anybody else. I mean, he just was this person who, if you came to him and said, oh, the king has been born, he's looking for somebody to kill. That's what he's doing. He's troubled. He's greatly distressed. And that just for fun, I kind of looked up that word troubled to see where else it would be used in the Bible. That word disturbed, it's translated here, but it's sometimes it's troubled. And I looked in the, and I saw that the Gospel of John has this verse. John chapter 14, very familiar verse. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 says, "Do not let your hearts be," and there's the word, "troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If they were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare. Would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, and that you also may be where I am." The interesting thing about it is not only is this word the same, troubled. Herod was troubled. Don't be troubled. But the first one has to do with Jesus coming. And the second one has to do with Jesus coming. And I thought that was an interesting, dare I use the word, coincidence. And I thought, when Jesus comes, now what? Brings two different responses from people. And this is the two different ways that people look at Jesus. Jesus brings peace to those who believe in God's promises. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. Have peace. Jesus disturbs those who do not believe in God's promises. Herod didn't. Herod just saw a threat. Herod just saw a problem, and he reacted to it. Those two principles, this is where we put the, yeah. So this last week, I was reading through some political things, and I noticed that there was a principal, a school principal in Nebraska. And I looked this up, and I found out that it was true, but this principal, I'm not going to give you her name because I don't want you writing letters and calling her or anything. So, but it's an actual person who sent out a memo to the teachers of this school about what acceptable practices and things they could use to worship or to celebrate Christmas and things that were not acceptable. Okay? So, this is the acceptable practices. You can give gifts to students. Students making a gift for a loved one. You can have snowmen, snow women, snow people, and snowflakes. You can have gingerbread people. Holidays around the world, purposeful presentation of information to teach about different cultures. In other words, at Christmas time, you can tell people about other religions, but not Christianity. Sledding, hot chocolate, polar bears, penguins, scarves, boots, earmuffs, hats, yetis. Because those are common Christmas celebrating things. And then Olaf. Everybody knows who Olaf is, right? From Frozen. So you can, these were acceptable practices. Now, here's the list of not acceptable practices. Santa's or Christmas items on worksheets, Christmas trees in classrooms, an elf on a shelf. That's Christmas related. Singing Christmas carols, playing Christmas music, sending a scholastic book that is a Christmas book, that's Christmas related, making a Christmas ornament as a gift. This assumes that the family has a Christmas tree, which assumes they celebrate Christmas. I challenge the thought of, well, they can just hang it somewhere else. A candy cane, that's Christmas related. Historically, the shape is a J for Jesus. The red is for the blood of Christ, and the white is a symbol of his resurrection. This would also include different colored candy canes. You can't do red and green items, reindeer, and you can't show Christmas videos, movies, or characters from Christmas movies. Humbug, right? And I just saw this, and I thought, This is the problem our culture faces is that when we go back to that principle, there's no peace here. These are people who are disturbed by the coming of Jesus. They're troubled. The coming of Jesus confronts people with something that we don't want to deal with. Now, for those who believe in Jesus and believe in God's promises, the coming of Jesus brings peace. But for people who don't, the coming brings anxiety. I mean, at some point, you'd have to ask yourself, is this really something that you have to address? Is it something that kids are really worried about, or parents, for that matter? Is this really something that is just a symptom of who we are as a people now, just like the thing that I read earlier about saying Merry Christmas, Happy New Year? By the way, this parents complained about all of this, and this principal has been put on leave. So, and I'm just saying this too, partly saying this because there's a little aside here. We hear about things in our culture all the time. I purposely made sure that this was true before I shared it with you, because sometimes rumors like this get around, and then you find out later that it really wasn't true. So this is a little teachable moment too. As a Christian, make sure something actually happened before you get upset about it. This actually happened. It is a Snoop's thing, yeah. The interesting thing is that, see this part about the candy cane? Right here, and then it lists all this stuff. Christians have placed that value on candy canes, but as far as anybody can tell, originally candy canes were just candy. Nobody put any specific meaning to it. It was just peppermint candy, and they put it out, and it just happened to be in that shape. But we have, as Christians, put that on there. And this is the second little rabbit trail that I'm telling you is that a lot of things that we do in celebrating Christmas have only the value that we place on them. The Christmas tree, we put that up because it's a traditional thing in a way we celebrate Christmas. Does it have anything to do with the birth of Christ? No. Look at the nativity scene. Do you see a tree? Well, you do, but they're palm trees. Now, I guess we could decorate palm trees, but there's no pine trees there, and there's no boughs like this. But it's all things that we do to celebrate Christmas, and you put them up, and you put your own value into it. It means something to you, and it's a way we celebrate Christmas. Same thing with the lights. There was no electricity when Jesus was born. How many of you remember that? Nobody put their hand up because, Dolores did. Dolores remembers that. No, I'm just kidding, Dolores. I'm just picking on you. The lights, though, there weren't any lights. There were just candles. I mean, there was just animals there. And anyway, the point is that a lot of the things that we do as Christians, we do because we place that value into it. And I'm going to come back to that in a few minutes. Matthew chapter 2, back to verse 5. In Bethlehem, Herod had asked the priests and teachers of the law where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. There's just this attitude here of just wanted to point out that there was a group of people that saw a star and traveled hundreds, if not thousands of miles to see the king, and the people who were living within 5 miles of where the king was going to be born and knew where the king was going to be born hadn't even been bothered to look. And how often that happens. The people who should have been expecting and ready for and looking for the king to be born weren't. The people that you wouldn't expect to be were, and they were coming, traveling to that. This is something that is true for in the Gospel of Matthew. Make a note of this. Never mind, you don't have to make a note of this. I'll remind you later. Matthew does this a lot, where he shows the faith of people who you wouldn't expect to have faith, and then he shows people who you would expect to have faith who don't. So not only does the coming of Jesus bring peace and disturb those, go ahead and skip the Mark thing and then go to the principle. Jesus brings hope to those who believe in God's promises. Jesus creates fear in those who do not believe in God's promises. We're going to read the next couple of verses and you're going to see the fear there. Creates hope, creates fear. So even though there's a lot of times when I feel like life is complicated, remember I said that earlier? I don't want you to think that that means that I'm down about it or that I'm depressed about it or that I'm sad about it. Because to me, these kinds of things show that what the Bible says is true. The Bible says people will be afraid of the Messiah come. They will be disturbed by the Messiah. There's sin in the world. And so when I read these Bible things and then I look at the culture and I see those things happening, I can say, I have something that will help me here because I believe this to be true. And because I believe it's true, it gives me hope. It gives me peace. It gives me what I need to face the problems of life. Because the Bible doesn't pull any punches. It doesn't say everything's going to be great and happy. But it does say, if you believe in me, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Believe in me. I am the resurrection and life. Believe in me. I am the good shepherd. Believe in me. I am all those things. Believe in me. Look around. Other people and other things aren't those things. Jesus says, I am. We did a lot of stuff today. That means I have to cut my sermon a little shorter than I normally would. Now, I took that into account. So instead of my regular 37 slides, I only have 10 or 12. But it means I'm moving a little faster than I normally would, okay? In Matthew chapter 2, verse 7, it says, Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. So why do you think they had to stop? And if the star led them right to where the child was, why did they have to stop and ask Herod where the child was going to be born? I don't know. It did do one thing, though. It made Herod aware that Jesus had arrived, and Jerusalem. Remember what I just said, the people in Jerusalem and Herod were totally unaware that the king, the Messiah, had been born right there in their city almost. And it took people coming from 1,000 miles away to tell them that that's what happened. And so God used the Magi as witnesses. It kind of helps us a little bit when you realize that their witness was totally just asking a question. Where was the king born? And that created, all of a sudden, people went, wait, wait, wait. And when we talk to people about God, sometimes that's all we have to do, is just bring it up, ask a question, and then watch and interact with the responses. It's interesting, too, that Herod, you wonder, apparently they took Herod at his word. But since we've all heard this story, you've heard this story, right? So when Herod says, so that I too may go and worship him, we say, oh yeah, right. That's not going to happen, right? Verse 10 says, When they saw the star, the Magi, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another road. And in verse 13, it says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. This is one of those dark sides of Christmas. Herod killed all the babies in Bethlehem, all the baby boys in Bethlehem that were 2 years old or younger. Don't know how many that was. Most estimates are somewhere around 10 or 12, because Bethlehem wasn't that big a town. So it wasn't a huge number, but it's still a tragedy. And one of those questions that we have about Christmas is, why does God not save all the babies? Why does he, it goes back to the question of, why did the Magi stop and talk to Herod? If God knew that Herod was going to do all these things, why go through all this whole story to get to this point? I think that's a struggle that we have when we read the story. And I wish I had a clear answer, an easy answer. Part of it is, you can say, well, he was just fulfilling prophecy. Really, that doesn't satisfy me completely, because that you're saying that God allowed these babies to be killed in order to fulfill prophecy. That seems rather difficult. But it's that way when we look at Christmas. We talked about it today with some prayer requests. Christmas isn't always totally joyful for a lot of people. Even though Jesus has come and we say, now what? There's still suffering in the world. Bad things still happen. Jesus has been born, but he's going to have to die on the cross because sin still reigns in our life. And it's shown here. God didn't kill those babies. Herod did. Herod is the one who is responsible for that. The coming of Jesus brings peace to those who believe in God's promises, but it disturbs those who don't. It brings hope to those who believe, but it brings fear into those who don't. And thirdly, Jesus brings joy to those who believe in God's promises, but Jesus angers those who do not believe in God's promises. It is hard when you're faced with family members who struggle this time of year with depression or with sadness or with mourning or sometimes even with anger as we look at the events around us. And we realize that we're always just reminded over and over again that it's just two different viewpoints of the way that we look at who Jesus is. When you believe in Jesus, you have peace, hope, joy. When you don't, you're troubled and fearful and angry. And those two different responses are seen in everything we see around us. I'm sure that, going back to that story about the principal, I'm sure there are teachers out there who would say, you know what, because of all the rules and all the things that go on, I would just assume Christmas didn't happen, because it just would make my life a lot easier. But it does. Jesus was born. Jesus did come. And it really is up to us to demonstrate, in the midst of the problems that are out there, we don't want to ever minimize that, but in the midst of all that, you can have peace, joy, and hope. I saw this quote in by a man named Bill McKibben, who I don't really know much about him other than I saw this quote. It says, there is no ideal Christmas. There is no ideal Christmas. There is only the one Christmas you decide to make as a reflection of your values, desires, affections, and traditions. So that's my encouragement to you. We could look around and look at all the problems, look at all the disagreements in our country, look at all the wars and rumors of wars, look at all the disasters, or we can focus on Jesus and the peace, joy, and hope that's there. And we ask ourselves, are the things that I'm doing in my life, are they actually reflecting my values, desires, affections, traditions? And if they are, then it becomes a witness to people around you. That's why we want you to come to our house and celebrate Christmas this afternoon. Because that reflects our values. We are the family of God. We are the body of Christ. And we rejoice because Jesus has come. That's what "now what" means to me. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for giving your Son. I thank you for loving us enough to be with us and to come to this world to be one of us, to bring us salvation, to bring us hope, to bring us peace, to bring us joy. God, I pray that all of us will be able to respond in this way this year to your coming. We just praise you, God, and we give you glory as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.